Have you ever thought about starting your own podcast? When I was trying to get this podcast off the ground, I had a lot of questions, like how do I record an episode? How do I get my show on Apple and Spotify and all the other places that people like to listen? And even, is it possible to make money or generate interest in my ministry from the podcast? The answer to every one of these questions is really simple. It's Anchor. Anchor is a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing your podcast. It's 100% free, it's ridiculously easy to use, and now Anchor can match you with great sponsors too, so you can get paid to podcast. What I like the most about Anchor is that it's just click and drag your audio files, and you instantly create a very simple podcast, and you can record it from your phone. So if you've always wanted to start a podcast, and you can even make money doing it, go to anchor.fm/start to join me. And the diverse community of podcasters already using Anchor. That's anchor.fm/start. And I can't wait to hear your podcast.
Welcome to Dangerous Christianity with Dr. Christopher Rodkey, where we explore new ways of being Christian that go against the grain, stands up against the church when it's evil, speaks truth to power, and reclaims the Bible as a radical message of hope, liberation, and justice. Dr. Rodkey is pastor of St. Paul's United Church of Christ in Dallastown, Pennsylvania, and leads the Sacred Profane Community, a post-faith gathering for those seeking to nurture a literate and misfit, geeky, sometimes sneaky, as well as a queer-affirming and beer-affirming spirituality. All information mentioned throughout the program is listed in the show notes. And now, please welcome Dr. Christopher Rodkey.
Before we get into the sermon on the Trinity, I want to present some of what I call the mathematics of God, which I think I stole it from Bernard McGinn at the University of Chicago, and I have sort of written this out and presented it in many different ways that have been helpful to me, although the language is a little obscure. Here is the classical rendering of the Trinity, which is that the mathematics of God are 5 equals 4 equals 3 equals 2 equals 1 equals 0. So there are 5 properties or 5 notions, as St. Augustine called them, 5 properties or notions of God or the Godhead. They are 1, inaccessibility, 2, paternity, 3, filiation, 4, spiration, and 5, procession. Let's go through those. Inaccessibility means that God is, on the whole, inaccessible to us. Paternity means an active relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Filiation is the passive relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Why is active and passive important? Well, I'll play on this in the sermon a little bit about what has happened and what is happening now. But it is based on the language of the Bible, the way in which the grammar speaks of these relationships in different ways. So paternity is active relationship between father and son. Filiation is passive relationship between father and son. Spiration is active relationship between God the Father and God the Son together with the Holy Spirit. Procession is the passive version. Procession is the passive relationship between God the Father and God the Son together with the Holy Spirit. They are inaccessibility, paternity, which is active, filiation, passive, spiration, active, procession, passive. Now, there are 4 relationalities between the persons of the Godhead. Now, if you're writing these down, this would be all the, if you look at the 5 properties or notions of God, inaccessibility, paternity, filiation, spiration, and procession, the 4 relationalities are all of them except inaccessibility, because inaccessibility is about humanity's ability to comprehend God. Whereas the others, paternity, again, active, filiation, passive, spiration,
active, procession, passive, are in fact words that indicate relationalities. They are also properties, but they are more specifically relationalities. So five properties, four relationalities. Three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are two processions of the Godhead, and I reference this in the sermon. The processions, word and love, are the passive means by which God the Father and God the Son relate to the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is through the word of God and through love that we might know God and make God known in the world. And to know God is to participate in the Trinity through this relationship between God the Father and God the Son together with the Holy Spirit. There's one God or one Godhead in this rendering of the Trinity. I reference the Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. God has many different names. God can have many different attributes or metaphorical descriptions, but there is one God in this rendering. And finally, zero understanding of God. The one God is wholly inaccessible to us, but we can know God through the passive processions, word and love, which have already been dispensed to us and we already participate in. So again, five properties of God, four relationalities, three persons, two processions, one God or Godhead, and zero understanding of God. 5 = 4 = 3 = 2 = 1 = 0. The reading for the sermon on this podcast is pretty close to the same reading as the sermon on the last one, but a little bit more expanded. It is from the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Almost 20 years ago now, when I was interviewing to be a Methodist pastor, I was given a scenario by one of the committees that had to approve me as an ordination candidate. This is what it was. Imagine that a family came into your church, and while they were in the new member class, the husband and wife said out loud that they could not believe in the Trinity. They could not understand it. The question was, what do you do as the pastor? Now, the correct answer, which is not what I gave them apparently, is that I should deny them church membership until they could be convinced that the Trinity is real and that they can accept without equivocation that the Trinity is the only way that we can understand God. That was the correct answer. The answer I gave, though, and I still stand by this now, 20 years later, is that honestly, if you're struggling with the Trinity, that at least suggests that you're working through it, that you're thinking about it. It's better to chew on the idea with some uncertainty or even with a lot of uncertainty and doubt than to simply blindly accept an idea because someone tells you to, or that it's an old idea, or because it's written down in a book somewhere. When I said this, the room got really weird. The guys started to sweat on the upper lip. As I always say, they were sweating on the upper lip like Presbyterians. One lady spoke up and said, "But the Trinity's in the Bible, and you're saying that you deny the Bible when you deny or question the Trinity." And I said, "But here's the thing, the Trinity isn't in the Bible. The word Trinity occurs nowhere in the Bible. The Trinity is an interpretation of the very specific use of language in the Bible. The Trinity is an interesting and, I would say, compelling way of analyzing the various ways that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit might interact, but it conveniently leaves out a few other ways of thinking about God in the New Testament, and it excludes our current ways of experiencing God in the present." One person got out the Bible Concordance off of the church library shelf, because the meeting was in the church library. A concordance is a book that looks up all the words in the Bible and tells you where you can find it. This was helpful prior to computers in every home and the internet. And he looked it up, said, "I'm going to prove you wrong." And wouldn't you know, Trinity was not there. I stand by that, what I said almost 20 years ago. I probably think a little differently about the Trinity in a theological sense, but I stand by the question. If someone says, I'm not sure about joining the church, or I'm thinking about joining the church, but I can't accept the Trinity, I think I would still stand by my answer that it is better to be chewing on it. It's better to be challenged by it rather than simply accepting it because you don't want to think about it. The Trinity, though, is not in the Bible. I don't say that the Trinity is not in the Bible to discredit it, but really just to be honest about it. The Trinity has never, ever been considered dogma in the history of the church. This is important. Dogma is that which cannot be questioned because it is clear in Scripture. Doctrine, on the other hand, is based on interpretations, and doctrine can change over time. The Trinity has always been understood as doctrine and not dogma. Although American Protestants often act as if it is dogma, that it is the one thing that probably is not negotiable when it comes to Christian beliefs. And like I said, the Trinity is based on a careful study of the language of the New Testament. I don't dispute that. Now, what I want to do today is sort of get a little academic here and talk about the Trinity. And maybe make it a little accessible without using the language of the theologian who might be lecturing to a theology class. My explanation is best given to you, not necessarily something for you to believe in, but maybe to make sense of what it means in the traditional sense of speaking of the Trinity. Now, we could talk about it in more detail, but I want to just very briefly speak of it. I call this the mathematics of God. The mathematics of God is this, and you can write this down if you are into writing down math equations. 5 equals 4 equals 3 equals 2 equals 1 equals 0. 5 equals 4 equals 3 equals 2 equals 1 equals 0, which is not math that will get you very far in school. So if you're not good at math, perhaps this is some fuzzy math that you can get on board with. Now, first, there are 5 properties of God. They are inaccessibility, paternity, filiation, spiration, and procession. 5 properties of God: inaccessibility, paternity, filiation, spiration, and procession. God is inaccessible to us in the sense that we cannot know God completely. Because if we did, we would be gods ourselves. God's station is high above us. Paternity is the property of being a parent. God the Father is a father to God the Son in John 3:16, which we just read, and is a Bible verse we know well, clearly states this property of paternity, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son actively. Sometimes the word only begotten or first begotten is in translation of the Bible, and it is translated as a passive word, meaning that God was already parent to God, that God was already parent to God the Son before God the Son even walked on the earth. This passive word, though, is what we call filiation. On Pentecost, we read from Acts 2, which is the story of the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit pours out upon all of humanity after Jesus returns to the heavens to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as the creed goes. God and Son together pour out the Holy Spirit on the first church, which is an act of spiration, an active relationship between God the Father and God the Son together, with the Holy Spirit coming down upon the church. Now, here's the important part. The passive act of God's relationship between God the Father and God the Son together and the Holy Spirit is called processions. The processions are the number two. There are two processions, word and love. The passive sense of processions are mentioned in our gospel reading, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind, that is the Holy Spirit, blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. This is passive because our birth in the Holy Spirit has already happened. The very next line of scripture is, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Again, this is passive because our birth into the Spirit has already happened and happens because of the Holy Spirit's outpouring onto the church. Now, I know this is confusing. I hope it's not confusing you. Here's the point. The two processions of God and the Word, the two processions of God are the Word and love. For example, when we baptize and celebrate our baptism, when we invite our children to participate and witness baptism, we are enacting and embodying the two processions of God, and we actively respond to God's passive processions of love and the Word. Baptism is something active for us because we actively do baptism, and we are challenged to live our baptism. But in the eyes of God, we are baptized before the water even gets sprinkled on us. At least I believe so. God loves us and God grafts us onto his word while we are all still being knit together in the womb. God's love for us is passive because it's already happened. Our baptism in God's love for us begins long before we are baptized and continues long after we are baptized. The spiritual reality of baptism has already happened. She has already done it for us. It's up to us to respond to it faithfully. And it's interesting that when you look at the words of John 3, that all of the words for baptism and descriptions of baptism in this little passage of scripture here in this chapter, all use passive language. Now, I know this is invoking some grammar you might not remember from grade school, but it's passive. In other words, if you look at the reading, you will see we are, quote, being born of water and the Spirit, not birthing. We are being born, passive. Jesus says in verses 3 and 5 of John 3, and Jesus says in verse 6, what is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. This is all passive language. You must be born from above, verse 7, is also a passive statement. And that last line is key. We must be born from above, but it is not us that begets or gives birth to ourselves. God gives us spiritual birth. And because it is a passive activity of God, we are already spiritually born. That might not be obvious, but think about it. It is obvious. We exist already. Now, this all flies in the face of those who trumpet their authority over others by means of saying that they are born again, and that being born again is something that happened on a very specific day and time, and is something that an individual did. And this kind of language makes being born again an active activity. And to believe that is a kind of idolatry. It says that what Jesus teaches us and what God does for us, I did for myself. And we all know that those who believe that they spiritually give birth to themselves by bragging about being born again, that when someone else's image or understanding of or experience of God falls outside of his or her personal experience, and because this personal God is not big enough to include anyone except the one who gave spiritual birth to themselves, because they are already born again, we just need to begin to understand this love and respond to this love by loving others. We are like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and we must understand that we cannot fully understand God's love, and we know that those who often believe that they have a full understanding of God's love are the ones who usually preach hate and talk a good game about who stands outside of God's love. So if we can't make sense of the complexities of the mathematics of God, that's okay. Because one of the five properties of the mathematics of God is inaccessibility. And ultimately, we cannot have a full understanding of God, and we cannot declare, and we declare ourselves gods and render ourselves idols when we believe that we are really in control of this spiritual world. And when we believe that we can understand God in a personal way that excludes others. Let me give you a more practical example, perhaps. In a kind of psychology, there's a kind of psychology called systems theory. In this way of thinking about human behavior, relationships are defined as between two people. And when a third person enters the relationship, we have what is often called triangulation. I'm sure we've all been in a situation where someone tries to ruin or conflict a relationship with you, and that person, by telling someone else a lie, and then conflicts the relationship you have with both of the other people. Or if someone interferes with your marriage, like a mother-in-law or an ex-spouse, this is triangulation, because you can't have a relationship with the other person without encountering the third person in some way. We know how difficult these relationships that should be between two people and can be when a third person interferes or gets in the way. You've heard the statement, three's a crowd, haven't you? Three's a crowd because we humans are programmed to be self-serving and self-gratifying in our relationships. But here's the good news. We can overcome our self-servitude and self-gratification when we enter into godly relationships where God is the third person of the Trinity of our intimate friendships and our relationships. When God triangulates, we become humble, we become self-sacrificing, and we learn that what makes us happy is making the other person happy. We put ourselves aside. And this is what the meaning of baptism is for us today. When we baptize someone in this church, we promise to pray for him or her, and we promise to be the community that she needs as a circle of faith as she grows up in the church. God is already working through our pre-baptized life as a passive act. It's already happened. Something we should just assume to be true by virtue of the Holy Spirit's coming down upon all flesh on the day of Pentecost. It's already happened. But now we actively affirm and reaffirm that as baptized people, that we seek to enter relationships with others that open a window for the Spirit to blow in. That God triangulates and interferes, runs interference in our human nature and breathes new life and reconciliation and forgiveness and joy and hope. Now, we can choose to go it alone, but when we do, we force God out and we fail to recognize the love and the calling that God has for us before we were even born. This is the good news, that we today invite God to triangulate and interfere and entangle and interrupt our relationships that all of our relationships reflect the Trinity and bear witness to the Trinity, which is to say that when we invest ourselves in each other, we hold Trinitarian relationships or godly relationships. Again, that God enters the way we interact with others as a triangulating force that enhances the love and caring and selflessness between individuals rather than creating a rivalry. Now, I know this is a lot of stuff. This is confusing. I've surely confused you with all this, but let me tell you the only joke I've ever heard about the Trinity, and let that be the last word. Imagine this. One night, Jesus magically appears to a theologian in his room, and Jesus asks him, as you might imagine Jesus asking, "Who do you say that I am?" That sounds reasonable. Well, this is every theologian's dream, right? To get to tell Jesus himself who the theologian thinks he is. That question's in the Bible. The theologian thinks for a moment, and since the doctrine of Trinity is so central to the last 2,000 years of Christianity, he decides to give Jesus everything he has on the Trinity. The theologian says, "You can be assured that I affirm the perpetual Trinity. You are indeed the Logos, Jesus. You exist in the Father and as his rationality, and then by his act of his will, you are being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only because Scripture speaks of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with every other member and each acting inseparably with and interpenetrating each other member, with only an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make the substance no longer simple." Now, hearing this, Jesus spits out his coffee and says, "What the hell are you talking about?"
Thank you for listening to Dangerous Christianity. For more information about how to get involved in the movement, how to contact Dr. Christopher Rodkey, or where to find information regarding his preaching itinerary, publications, or how to make a contribution to his ministry, please refer to the listed show notes. Dr. Rodkey again would like to thank all of his listeners for continuously supporting and tuning into his work and message. Thank you.